Jesus died on the cross so that all people everywhere would be able to receive God's love and forgiveness. We also remembered how Jesus' body was buried in a tomb. And a big stone was rolled over the entrance to seal up the tomb. But we remembered on Easter Sunday how Jesus' disciples came to visit the tomb 3 days later, and they found that the stone had been rolled away and Jesus' body wasn't there because Jesus had been raised back to life again. Over the next 40 days, Jesus appeared to his disciples, and in various different ways, he proved to them that he really was alive again. He shared meals with them. The Bible tells us that he once shared a meal of fish with them. Jesus also let his disciples touch him so that they could assure themselves that he really was real and he really was alive. He even allowed them to see and to touch the scars and the wounds in his hands and in his side so that they could be sure that he really was alive. He really was real. At the end of the 40 days, it was time for Jesus to go back to his Father in heaven. He gathered his disciples and took them up a mountainside where he gave them his final instructions to them. Jesus said to his followers, "Go to all people everywhere and tell them everything that you have seen me do, everything that you have heard me say. Tell them how they can become followers of Jesus too. Tell them to stop going away from God and to turn their lives around and to start going towards God." Jesus also said to his followers, "I love you, and I will never leave you alone. After I go back to heaven, my Father will send another helper to be with you forever and to help you to do all of the things that I have told you to do, because we love you. So don't go anywhere. Don't do anything until the helper that God sends, the Holy Spirit, arrives." After that, Jesus blessed his disciples and his followers and his friends. And as he was blessing them, and as they were watching, he was taken up to heaven before their eyes. And as they watched, bit by bit, the clouds began to hide him from their sight. So that, little by little, they couldn't see him anymore. And then he was gone. But the disciples did what Jesus had told them to do. They went back together to Jerusalem, and together they sat and they waited. And they prayed. And they waited. Waiting for God to send the helper that he had promised. After 10 days, they sensed that something was happening. They heard the sound of a strong wind starting to blow and to roar. And they saw what looked like fire. The fire seemed to separate out into flames. And the flames came and rested on each of the disciples. And they realized that it was a sign that the Holy Spirit was being given to them, the helper that God had promised. And suddenly they felt different. They didn't feel sad and scared anymore. Suddenly they felt joyful and full of courage. They rushed out into the crowded city streets. Where they met people and they began talking to anyone and everyone they met about all that they had seen Jesus say and do, and telling people about how much Jesus loved them and about how they could be his friends too. The Bible says that the disciples were enabled by the Holy Spirit to speak different languages. So that all people, everywhere, wherever they came from in Jerusalem, no matter what language they spoke, they heard the good news being told to them in their own language. And the Bible says that about 3,000 people became followers of Jesus that day. And that's the story of Pentecost. So I wonder if you have a favourite part of that story. I wonder if there's a bit of that story that you like the best. I wonder if there's a bit of the story that you don't like so much. Maybe a bit that makes you feel sad or uncomfortable. I wonder what it felt like for the disciples watching Jesus go and knowing that he wasn't going to come back this time. I wonder what it felt like waiting those 10 days, not knowing how long they'd be waiting. Waiting for God to send the helper that he had promised. I wonder what it felt like when the Holy Spirit did come and they were filled with courage and full of joy. I wonder if you've ever had an experience of feeling like that with when Jesus has seemed extra close to you. Maybe for you here, for the rest of the adults too. Maybe those are things that you might want to carry on a conversation with God with later. Maybe God has some things that he wants to say to you about that.
So Pentecost. Most of us probably know what Pentecost is all about. And I'm going to read the bit from Acts 2. So if you want to follow it, then feel free. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his or her own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, Are these not all Galileans that are speaking? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, oh, lots of other words. And parts of Lithuania, sorry. Visitors from Rome, I do apologise, language is not my thing. Both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "Ha, they've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up. He stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked people, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with your joy in your presence. Brothers and sisters, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The birth of the church. I've got on the last slide. Needs to go back. Sorry, you're getting a brief view of the thing. So Pentecost. Pentecost was a time when people would go and they'd go to Jerusalem to celebrate. It was one of these festivals that they were asked to go and be together. It was the festival of wheat, but it was also the festival where they talked about the giving of the Ten Commandments. So they thought about the law that Moses had given. So we've got all these people have come to do their duty, really. The disciples had done what they'd been asked to do. They waited. They waited. They waited. Knowing that actually in Jerusalem was maybe not the best place to be. Jesus had already been killed. Yes, he told them to wait there, but I always think, was there ever a thought in their mind, seriously? Really? Could you not ask us to wait somewhere a bit safer? But no, he says, wait in Jerusalem. Wait, and my promise will be fulfilled. So they did what was asked. Pentecost is 50 days from Passover. So a lot had happened in that time, from when they'd had the Last Supper to when Jesus had his trial, to when he was crucified, to when he was come back to life, to when he appeared to them and told them all these amazing things. A lot had happened. And I think these folks had grown up quite a bit in that time. But the thing that really struck me, there's loads in this passage, but the thing that really struck me, twice it says, and they were all together. So in verse 1, they were all together in that place. And then in verse 46, they broke bread in their homes, ate together. Where are we? They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They were together. They were all together. Think back to some of what had gone on just leading up to Jesus' death. Think back over the 3 years that he was with them. Did you get the impression that they were really together? Sometimes they were. But we read of arguments. We read of them struggling with each other. Now, I know nobody else will feel like that. The thing that's challenged me reading this is, I'm going to say this very quietly, I struggle with some people. There are some people I avoid because I think I don't know how to deal with them. But so did the disciples. Jesus had brought together this group, this motley crew, who were very different in their political thinking, in their social status, in their education, in their backgrounds, in the way they've been brought up. They were all very different. And yet he brings them together into this area where they're together, they have to get on. So the challenge has been for me, how together am I with all of you? Because I'm not here just because it's a club, just because it's a nice thing to do. God has called every single one of us for a purpose to this place, at this time, and in this situation. I believe that strongly. I've been around YBC nearly 33 years now. But I still feel that this is a place God wants me to be. I still feel that this is the people that God wants me to live amongst. And you might think about our encounter groups and think, oh, I don't really need to go to things like that. Because I'll end up having to talk to people and I don't want to talk to people. But the encounter groups are exactly that. It's about us living our lives together. The disciples lived life together. They went through the joys and the heartbreak. They went through the everyday stuff where you have to go and do the dishes, or you have to hang the washing out, or yet again something's broken and you have to get it fixed. Everyday stuff. They went through it together. It wasn't all super spiritual, super wonderful, floating 2 feet off the ground. Jesus wanted them to live their lives together in the ordinariness, knowing that the extraordinary Spirit was there to help them. So they're all together. This has brought them to this point where they go, do you know what? I'm going to put aside my thoughts, my feelings, and I'm going to work for you. The best piece of advice I was given, if you're struggling with someone, pray for them. Pray for God to bless them. Not pray for God to change them. That's sometimes the first prayer that I throw out. God, why can't they be different? If they were different, I'd get on with them better. Pray that God will bless them. Pray that God will help you to have that love for them that he has. Pray that you can see Jesus in them. And let us walk together. That was my challenge. If it's your challenge as well, then we'll take it on together. So they're all together. Now, this fits in with lots of stuff that we read in the Bible. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, how good and pleasant is it when God's people live together in unity? There, God puts his blessing. If we want to see a blessing in our area, I'm ever so sorry, but I think we need to start working at it in the sense of, how are we going to work together through this? How are we going to help and encourage each other? In Hebrews 10, it says, let us consider how we can spur each other on to good works. How are we going to cheer each other on when it's difficult? And that is a challenge. I'm someone who goes the other way. If I don't face up to it, it's not really happening. But that's not true. How can we be real and honest with each other? First of all, I think we need to be honest with God and express where we're at. But how can we do it in such a way that we can be honest and real with each other so that we can build each other up? We can encourage each other. We can challenge each other. You know that whole idea of building a wall, I suppose especially the dry stone walls that they do where the rocks are all a bit funny shapes and everything. They're not nice rectangular bricks. We maybe need to knock off some edges. Are we willing to walk with someone who is willing to help us knock off our edges? And are we willing to walk with someone else to help them? When we were in France, we had an opportunity to be with my friend. And it was a couple of times I had to say some quite hard things. But we've been friends for 40 years. So I've sort of got the right to say something. Not to stamp all over, but to be able to speak kindly. So there is something about time. There is something about proximity. And are we close enough to each other to be able to do that? And there'll be certain people who will do it better with us than others. But am I humble enough? Am I willing to allow people to help me see what's the right way, rather than thinking I've got it all right? Where there's unity, God commands his blessing. If we want that blessing, let's think about, what is our part in this? You know that the old thing that it only takes one bad apple to spoil a whole lot. We've all got a responsibility. I'm not saying you're bad. Don't hear that. But we've all got a responsibility of how we respond in situations, how we treat each other, how we work together. And there will be times, maybe your life isn't like mine, but there will be times when there's issues. How do we deal with that? Because we're part of this family together. And God wants us to be united in this. But it wasn't just nice words in the Old Testament or anything like that. Jesus himself prays for us. In John 17, Jesus says, he'd been praying for himself, and then he says, but I'm not just praying himself and the disciples, for them alone, I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. That's you and me. He was praying for us. That all of them may be one. Not some of them, not most of them, but all of them. Jesus has got high standards. He's not saying, I'll make do with some. I'll manage with most. He said, no, no, no. I want all. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you and I are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as I have loved, as you have loved me. And Father, I want these you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory and the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. We've been thinking about prayers in the Bible. This is Jesus' prayer. That we might be one. That we might have that togetherness. That we might pull in the same direction. That we might be committed to each other. You know, there's that old sort of statement about families. And I can do anything to my brother or sister, but don't let anybody else touch them. And that's maybe how we should be with each other. Do you know somebody's got your back? Do you know that somebody would step in if you're struggling? Do you know where to ask for help? And would you be willing to give that help too? We are family. And Jesus says, I want you to be one, to be together. So we have all these people from all these different places coming. And as I sort of read through it, it was this sort of idea of, it was people from the east, from the west, from the south and from the north. It's everybody. Doesn't matter about how you speak. Doesn't matter about how you've been brought up. Doesn't matter about any of that. There is no barrier to knowing the wonders of God. And that's what they declared. How is it we can hear these wonders of God in our own language? If you think back to early in Genesis, in the Tower of Babel, people did speak the same language. They were able to talk about things. And they decided that they were going to get themselves up to God. And God says, I'm not having this. So he gave them these languages and they were just unable to communicate with each other. For me, the thing that struck me about this is God saying, I now want to give you a language that you can communicate together with. It doesn't matter where you go in the world. If you are a follower of Jesus and you meet another follower of Jesus, even if you can't speak the language, there is a connection. And that is just something amazing. They're telling us that it's about all of us coming together. There is no barrier to the wonders of God. And the question that came to me was, what is my barrier? What is your barrier? What stops me and stops you really getting close up with God? What is it that limits us? Language is not my thing. I always tell this story about my French teacher who, a poor man, was pulling his hair out trying to teach me French at school. And one day, as I was preparing for my GCSE, it took me 3 times to get a C. I think they gave it me and just thought, oh, we're not having her come back again. Just let her have it. And I'm doing spoken French. And now those who were here when I first arrived in Birmingham will remember my accent was very broad. And my teacher said to me, Laura, you speak French like a Scottish person. And I said, oh, thanks, sir. He said, that wasn't a compliment. So I've never been very good with languages. I love languages. I love to hear people speaking in other languages. I love to hear people singing in other languages. But I've never been very good with them. But what is my barrier? What is it that stops me engaging fully with God and with people around me? Is it my pride? Is it my, I don't really want them to know what I'm like. I don't want to be vulnerable around people. What is it that stops me? The person you see standing before you is not the person that I wrestle with. Robert Burns, in one of his poems, To a Louse, says the immortal lines of, "Oh, for the grace to see ourselves as others see us." He was talking in the negative, because the woman in front of him, who was all dolled up, had got lice running all over her hair and her hat. So he was saying, and she thought she was something special, but she's not really. But for me, it's about the positive. Oh, I so wish I could see what others see in me. I wish I could see what God sees in me. It's a constant battle. It's a constant fight. And sometimes for me, that's the barrier. It's my insecurities. It's my unable to just be me. My fear. My experience. I allow it to take over. So what is the barrier that stops us? Peter goes out to this crowd of people. Think about the last time we saw Peter in a big way in the Bible. He was being terrified by a little servant girl. That was his barrier, his fear. She asks him, "Aren't you one of his friends?" "No." She comes again. "No." She comes again. He starts swearing at her. "Definitely not. I'm going to prove to you I'm not, because I'm going to be something that I wouldn't be." That was his barrier, that fear. We now see him. He stands in front of this crowds of people with the 11 with them. They are together in this. And he declares, "This is Jesus. This is what Jesus has done. This is the promise that was in the Old Testament. This is what the prophet said. It's right before you. Take it on board." He stands up and he's now willing to be something that Jesus knew he could be, but he never really thought he could. When we were in France, chap was talking about the redwood tree. And you probably know this. The redwood tree is one of the tallest trees in the world. It can grow to over 300 feet tall, with a diameter up to 15 feet wide. It's a massive tree. In some places in America, they've cut a big hole in the middle so you can drive through it. It's so big. We've thought for quite a few years now that the phrase deeply rooted and branching out has been doing the rounds. We've thought a lot about trees being planted in the right places. This tree is amazing, but there's another reason why it's amazing. Its root system. It's not deeply rooted. The redwood tree roots are only about 5 to 6 feet deep, but they're about 100 feet wide, so they spread out. But that's not what makes it amazing, even. They're interwoven with each other. So they're connected to each other. So if one tree has got some damage, it can actually get some support from the trees around it. Does that make you think of anything? God puts us in communities, in families for a reason. He wants that oneness, that togetherness, for that reason. There's a song that we sometimes sing, "Brother, sister, let me help you." And then there's a phrase saying, "And let me let you help me too." Are we willing to be helped and be helper? Not any one of us will ever go through life where everything is lovely and jolly and sweet. Jesus said himself, "You will have troubles, but take heart. He is with us by the Spirit. And we are together in this, so we can support each other." So again, that connection. If you're not in an encounter group, have a think about getting into one. Find people that you can work together with so that we can interlink our roots, so that we can support and help and be there for each other. And why do we want to do that? Well, because that is the model that God uses. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And not one of them acts on their own. They're always working in unity together. In their diversity, yes, but in their unity of what they're doing. So, can we trust the Father? I hope today that we've all found that we can trust the Father. That there's been situations in our life where God has come through. And that helps us to keep trusting him. Can we receive the Holy Spirit? There's no better day than today. If you feel that you have never received the Spirit, the day of Pentecost is a good day to start. To be open to God and say, I want everything you want to give me. Because I can't do this on my own. And then to tell the story of the Son. Again, think of Peter, who was quaking in his boots at a servant girl, and yet stood up in front of many, many people, and was willing to be bold, and was willing to face death, because he was now ready to tell the story. Because he trusted the Father, he'd received the Spirit, and he'd got a really good story to tell of what God had done in his life. So for me, the story of Pentecost is about being together, about being united. Not that we're uniformed. We don't have to all now dress like each other. We don't have to sound like each other, you'll be glad to know. But are we united in that purpose of declaring Jesus? Jesus is Lord and all he has done. Now I'm going to ask you, if you don't speak English as your first language, I want us to all together, you can, if even if English is your first language, you can say this. I want us to just say, Jesus is Lord. I'm going to give you a second. If you're someone who speaks another language, and you might want to just work out the translation, you're not going to have to say it loud, but I want us to just say together, Jesus is Lord. I don't think we've got any signers in today. Sign language is another one. I love sign language. How we express that Jesus is Lord. So, have you got your language? Have you got the words? If you can, we're going to do it all together after three, so nobody's going to hear you. Can we say, Jesus is Lord? In that language that you might want to use, it's different. Okay? I'm going to step away from the microphone. One, two, three. Jesus is Lord. Let's do it one more time. One, two, three. Jesus is Lord. Brilliant.